Well, if you're saved this morning, would you say hallelujah? Wow, what a great blessing. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Ephesians. And as you know, if you've been here for a while, we have spent nearly a year, and that's moved us to the fourth chapter. If you're new this morning, we do have a Bible study handout that will just, you can see the outline, you can follow along, you can see the scriptures that we'll be covering, because it's really important to us as a church body and as believers that whatever we say from this pulpit, and really whatever we say in life, is not just based on human opinion or just man's thought, that we want something that's more powerful than we are. We don't want to just speak of experience. We want to speak of something that is not with us, that's with on the outside of us, which is God, who does come to live within us. And so you're going to see God's word this morning before you, footnoted throughout all of this message today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind. Let me just stop there for a minute and make a comment. That word futility in the Greek means the depravity of the mind, the vanity of the mind. Some of you have vanity mirrors at home. And when you look into that mirror, what are you looking at? You're looking at yourself. That mirror is not pointed up to heaven. You're not looking into the mirror to see God. You're looking into the mirror to see yourself. That's the word. It means a perverseness. It means to be devoid of truth. This is a powerful word, and we don't want to just step over this. Matter of fact, we're going to spend a lot of time in this section of Scripture. You might as well get your spiritual backpack and your spiritual campout gear and your spiritual pillow and a few spiritual s'mores and build a spiritual campfire, because we're going to get this right. We're going to see what it really means to live the Christian life and what it doesn't mean to live the Christian life, because the last thing I would ever hope for this church, for the membership of this church, is that you could slide in here, say a few yeses and nos to a few of the things that we believe, and never understand and never grasp the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And that through your spiritual or Christian existence could kind of play the game and go through and live here 20 or 30 years and then die, and then I do a funeral over you professing what a good person you are and what it must be, how great it must be for you to be in heaven, and yet you never knew Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it happens. It happens. But Scripture keeps those things from happening when you understand what God says. And He says to these believers in Ephesus, don't walk like you used to walk. Notice that word there. Like the rest of the Gentiles. You've been pulled. You are still a Gentile, but you're no longer a lost Gentile. You're a saved Gentile. So your walk not should be, but must be different than the way that you used to walk. Because they used to walk in the futility of their mind. Listen, Christian, you and I used to walk in the futility of our mind. Not only that, look what else it says in verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. You know, that's just a kind way of saying you're ignorant. That's just a kind way of spiritually saying to those of us before we came to know Christ that we were spiritually blind, we were spiritually ignorant, and could not know the truth, and could not even make up the truth. Who would have ever thought, who would have ever come up literally with the thought that God was going to leave heaven to come to man and die for us when we deserve death? We would have never come up with that type of a remedy for our sin. What is man's remedy for sin? The lost man. Well, I just need to do one thing more, one thing good, more than all the bad that I've done. We put together some type of spiritual scale of good and bad, and God says, I'm tearing the scale down. I'm coming down and paying the full penalty for your sin. But a lost man doesn't understand that. Would have never come up with that. Their understanding was darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. That means separated. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death reigned and began to rule. They were separated from the presence of God. That's what it's talking about there. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm always thankful, though, for verse 20. You see a major contrast here. But you, Christian, have not so learned Christ. You know, it's really important when you see contrasts in the Bible. The Lord, is through analogy or just through plain practical understanding, will give us contrast. For instance, children of darkness or wrath and children of God. There's a contrast. And when you see that contrast, you need to take note of it. When you see the word light used and darkness used, you need to take note of it. When you see good and evil compared, we ought to take note of it. When Jesus talks about, or the prophets, or one of the books of the Bible speaks of true and false, we need to take note of it. Right and wrong, we need to take note of it. Wise and foolish, that ought to register in my mind. This is wise and to do, and this is foolish to do. What about this? There is a narrow gate, and there's a broad gate. There's a huge contrast there. That ought to get our attention. And what about this one? Heaven and hell. Contrasts. There's no blurring of lines. And we're going to see a huge contrast this morning. Have you heard the story about the policeman that was sitting at the corner and he just kept watching people slow down and not stop at the stop sign? I mean, just slow down and go through four lanes of traffic. And he'd pull them over and the first guy said, "Well, you know, officer, I slowed down. What's the problem? What's the difference?" And write him a ticket. Second guy just rolled through. He pulls him over. The same excuse. "Well, I slowed down. What's the big deal?" Third guy, the same thing. And by the time the fourth guy does it, the officer is about to lose it. So he's thinking, "I'm going to get this same excuse." And the same thing. He pulls up. "Sir, you ran the red light or you ran the stoplight. What do you think about it?" Well, officer, I slowed down. What's the difference?" And the officer opens the door, pulls the guy out and starts smacking him around, back and forth. And he asks the guy as he's smacking him, "Would you rather me slow down or stop?" It makes a difference. Right? Folks, Christianity is black and white, and you ought to be thankful that it is. That we're sinners in need of a Savior. Black and white. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." There's only one Savior and one Lord. No others. Black and white. And so we're going to look at some contrast this morning to help us understand that slow doesn't mean stop, and stop doesn't mean slow. And that God has a lot to say about living the Christian life. See, what God has done in us changes us. If you're a believer this morning, you talk differently than you used to. Right? You walk differently. You think differently. You act differently. You react and you respond differently, right? That's what the writer is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. We don't live the way the old group we used to hang around lives. We're new in Christ. And this section of Scripture in the weeks to come is going to answer a couple of questions. Here are the two questions that we're going to endeavor to answer in the weeks to come. Number one, why do the lost live like they do? The second is, why should or can Christians live like the lost live? And why should Christians live differently? And this is an important thought. And we need to understand this as Christians. If you'll notice in this section of Scripture that the Holy Spirit starts with lost humanity. He always does. It's not fair to us to walk up to somebody and say before they understand that they're sinners, they will not have a need for a Savior until they realize that. To walk up and say that, "Smile, God loves you," and God has a wonderful plan for your life doesn't get to the problem in man. Because a person could say, well, that's really great. I'm so glad God loves me because my mama loves me, my daddy loves me, my dog loves me, and I'm glad that He's got a plan for my life, and so do I. But when we realize that we are lost, that we've missed the mark, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, then when we have the offer of a Savior, we see the need. I lifeguarded for years, 10 years or so. And thankfully, out of all those years, there were only 3 or 4 times that I can remember going in after somebody who really needed a lifeguard. There were times when people would act like they needed one just to see the, oh boy, I guess me to get jump in and get wet. There were times that I threw the buoy out to help someone that didn't really need it and it was a joke. Folks, this isn't a joke. Eternity isn't a joke. So we have to present the gospel, which is the remedy for a sinful man or sinful woman. And this section of Scripture will help us understand that. So the Holy Spirit starts with lost humanity. Humanity, remember back, well, now that we're saved, how you used to think. What was the first thing you thought about when you got up in the morning? What was I going to do? And how was it going to benefit me? And how was it going to make me look good? And how was it going to move me forward in my career or in school or in the opinion of others? Remember, it was all about me, me, me. Well, how is your thinking different today as a Christian? It must be different. It can't be that. It has to be, well, what can I do today to bring honor and glory to God? What decisions can I make that others can see will show them that I'm not interested in me, but I'm more interested in God, and realizing when I'm interested in God, primarily, secondarily, the fruit of those decisions do come back as blessings to me. Somehow in Christianity today, in this modern Christendom, we put ourselves even above God. Well, I'm doing this so that God might bless me, but you know, if He gets a little glory out of it, that's okay too. That's backwards. It's what brings God glory first. And we see a lot of it all throughout Christendom when it comes to music. Well, that's not the type of music I like. That's not the type of music that blesses me. And you see this huge debate over music. Well, listen, it doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if your toe can tap to it or you get goosebumps from it. That's not the primary thing. I mean, that's the secondary thing. The primary thing is this. Does God love it? Is God being worshipped through it? And when we get that right, you know what? If we get that right, then music changes for us. Music becomes worship. It doesn't become vanity. It doesn't become me looking in a mirror and going, ooh, I like that. I think I'll wear these earrings, or I'm going to use this eyeshadow, or I'm going to wear this hairstyle. No, we look to God and say, does this music please you? Does it honor you? Does it lift up the name of Jesus Christ? And if the answer is yes, then how could I ever object to it? How could I ever object to it? And we have churches splitting. Why? Because the personal blessing of the membership has taken precedence over the honor and glory of God. Never forget that. And find a church out there that believes what we're talking about this morning. So it starts, the Holy Spirit starts with lost humanity, what we used to think, what we used to feel, why we did what we did, what were the motivations of our heart. And as Christians today, have they changed? If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you think differently and act differently? Notice there, remember where we used to be as compared in a moment to where we are. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean a little sick. That doesn't mean that God was put out with us. That means we were separated, we were dead spiritually, and could not in our own strength respond even to God. That it was God who first loved us and quickened us. Look there, and let's look at this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And He made, and you He made alive. You didn't make yourself alive. Who were dead in trespasses again, sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to how the prince of the power of the air, who was that? That's the devil. We had our vanity mirror and we had the devil whispering in our ear, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. We were all sensual. You know what that word means? A sensual person is one who responds to their senses. It's what they feel. They don't respond by fact or faith. We used to be sensual people. And we're by nature, notice this, children of wrath. That can be easily translated children of the devil, just as the others. And I could have stopped there, but it's so hard for me to stop there. That's the bad news. See, that's what someone has to understand before verse 4 becomes the good news, before it becomes the gospel. Look. But God, I'm so thankful for that change of direction conjunction. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what happened? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So before Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. After Christ, we are alive. Christian, are you alive today? So we see dead in trespasses again. Notice this, Romans 3 tells us that none of us sought after God. There's no such thing as a seeker-sensitive church. Listen, the only one that is seeking today is God seeking His elect. And we don't know who they are. So the doors are open and we're not trying to create an atmosphere where people just feel like that they're the most important things. We're going to worship God where we say that He's the most important thing. And if you're truly seeking, it's because God has already sought. And the thing that those seekers are seeking, it's not coffee in the back. It's not a good softball team. All those things are fun. But a true seeker who's been sought of God, the only thing that they want is His Word and a relationship with God. Do you see the difference? Do you see how much of the modern church has bought in to the sensuality, the very thing that we need to put to death? They are elevating in the place of God. That's what God's Word says. So there's none who seek after God's Romans 3. Romans 3 says also there's none that are good. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says that those people can't even receive the things of God. Look there. But the natural man, the lost man, the fleshly man, that word means sensual. But the sensual man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice this, for their foolishness to him. He doesn't want to hear God's Word. He wants his Frappuccino. He doesn't want to come back on Sunday night. You know why? Because he's neglected his family and he wants to spend time with them. He doesn't. God's Word is foolishness to them. He wants to play, or the kids or whoever want to play their Nintendo games or their Xboxes. God's Word is foolishness. And neither can he know them because what? Spiritually discerned. That means spiritually hidden. The lost man is on a different frequency than God. He can't pick up what God has to say. So dead in trespasses and sins. Don't seek after God. There's none that is good, none that is righteous. Can't even receive the things of God and don't even want to receive them. And we see what else this morning? They're enemies of God. Now, if you ask a lost man, are you an enemy of God? He's going to say, no, I like God. He might even say, you know, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. But the Bible doesn't make that estimate. You know, if you go, I don't care what you might think is wrong with your car, you take it to a mechanic and he puts it on the machine and he tells you all the thing that's wrong with it. And then he gives you an estimate. I don't care. You can say, listen, I don't care if you say the tires are flat. It doesn't matter to me. I feel that they have air in them. Listen, what are you saying? The estimation that God says about man in Romans 8, 7, because of the dead, fleshly, carnal mind, because of that, there is enmity. Man and God are at war with one another. Now, if you're separated and lost, and this has described you, that's some awful news. You're drowning. You're already dead. You're at the bottom of the sea. But can you see how sweet it makes the gospel sound? When we can say, but God, who is rich in mercy, wants to save you. Does that make the gospel truly the good news? So that's what we need to remember about our lost life. And again, it's contracted by who we are now. And that's the whole message that Paul is starting here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He's saying, that's the way you used to be. You can't live like that. That's not how you learn from Christ. This is who we are now, Christian. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's a Christian, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you different? Not only that, you're a new man or you're a new woman. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another like you used to do. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, you've turned away from that old guy. You took that coat of sin off and you've put a new coat on. Look, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's who you are today. You're a new creation. You're a new man. And I love this verse. Again, this is the gospel in three or four verses. This is how some of you, well, really, all of us that were lost that are now saved, were. Past tense. Not how you are. This is how we were. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's reminding us the way we used to live, we were going to hell. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. There's the bad news. That's the estimate of your bill. Listen, your car is totaled. But here's the good news. Somebody wants to pay the bill. Your old life, you're totaled, you're wrecked, you're hell-bound, but somebody wants to pay the bill, and it's Jesus Christ. Look at this great gospel promise. And such were some of you, but no longer. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you see the difference there? And those of you that call yourself a Christian, where do you line up today? Are you still the old man? Are you now the new man? Are you the old creation or the new creation? Are you still living the life of adultery, extortion? You're still as foul-mouthed as you've ever been. Well, let me just tell you, by the authority of God's Word, you are lost and still in your sin. And whatever you did with Jesus didn't work. He didn't save you. You may have rubbed like a rabbit's foot for good luck. And Jesus was just all right with you, but He was never your Savior and Lord. That's what Paul and the Holy Spirit want us to see this day. And you know what? Here's the deal. The modern church struggles with the very truth that I'm telling you. It's a struggle in most churches to say just what I've said. Because it's offensive. It's offensive to call someone to examine their life. But you know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us all to do. To examine our lives to make sure that we're of the faith. The modern church, listen to the things that they struggle with today. They struggle with the doctrine of sin. We've got a guy on TV that has the largest church in America that says that he'll never talk about sin to his congregation. Well, listen, if you don't talk about sin, you can never be saved. What kind of preacher is that? I don't care if they fill up Yankee Stadium. And he fills up an auditorium, an old basketball arena. The doctrine of sovereignty, struggle with it, struggle with election, struggles with predestination. Why are they struggling with these doctrines? Because they struggle with God's Word, because it's all there. Oh, they're quick to say, I believe this Word is true and it's inerrant. But the fight today, as we've already talked about in the past, is not on inerrancy. It's sufficiency. Does it work? Oh, I can find a nice place for it. I can keep my Bible in my box and I'll put it right there on my dresser and it won't get any dust on it because it's God's inerrant Word. Just don't expect me to read it and live it because it's not sufficient for my life. It's not taking me where I want to go. I ain't going to do what it says to do. Listen, you're lost, mister. You're separated from God still when this Word becomes the love of your life because the author is the love of your life. Then you know Him and then you can grow in Him. Some of you are trying to live the Christian life, and no wonder you're so miserable. No wonder you feel defeated, because you only have the Holy Spirit in you to help you live that life. That's what Paul is trying to help us see by the Holy Spirit, that the modern church struggles with it. And that's why you see so many fleshly presentations of the gospel. You see sin watered down. You see all sorts of little maneuvers and all sorts of little trinkets that have been put in place of God's word because, oh, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, the gospel is offensive. Offensive enough to turn a lost man who has no desire for God away, but yet offensive enough that it draws a lost man who God is drawing to Himself. Man, and even the modern church, has a problem with the depravity of man. You know, when you hear that, what do you think? Can I give you a good definition of the depravity of man? That doesn't mean that he is as awful as he could be. That just means he's as awful as he can be. There's a huge difference. You know the difference is? That a man is depraved up until the point that one of his family members says, you know, if you don't change, you ain't coming home. Well, he backs his depravity off. A depraved man will be as depraved as he possibly can be until a police officer says, you know what, you steal one more time, you're going to jail. You know what, he pulls his depravity back. But if we didn't have family, and if we didn't have the law, and we didn't have the church, and we didn't have a job, and we didn't have all these things that somehow put a little bit of standard in our life, how bad would you have been when you were lost? That's the depraved mind. As bad as you could have gotten away with it. That's a depraved mind. And most of the modern church don't believe that. They don't believe what the Bible says about the lost. They don't believe that they're dead in their sins, that they're blind, that they're without hope, that they don't care or seek after God, that they're haters of God from birth. But that's the estimation that God has placed on us. So what do they do? What do these religious leaders do? Just like they did in the Old Testament or the New Testament when Jesus started, the Pharisees, they set aside the law and they come up with their own things. And they add to God's word. And they put their personalities out there. And they start sharing opinions. And they try to build themselves up. And they might even throw a little money here or there. Or they might even say, you know what? I can do a miracle. If you'll send me some money, I'll get this done. If you'll send me some money, I'll send you a prayer cloth. If you'll send me a little money, I will see to it that it comes back to you a hundredfold. And they're charlatans and they're liars. So we see that the modern church can't even get salvation right. And not only that, they can't even get lordship right or sanctification right. They don't understand what it means to follow after Christ once you're a Christian. There are churches that teach all you have to do is believe. And if you've ever believed that Jesus Christ died for you, and if you've ever believed that you were lost and now that He saved you, then you never have to do anything the rest of your life. Matter of fact, you could apostatize. You could turn your back on Jesus and it wouldn't matter. Well, that's a lie. They don't have a clue about salvation. They don't have a clue about sanctification because they don't have a clue about what God's word has to say. In verse 20 there in Ephesians 4, it goes on to say, but you've not learned so from Christ. Modern church, that's not what Christ taught us. He taught us that once we are saved, we are a new creation in Christ. The old is past and the new has come. Now, what I'd like to do in the next several weeks, I want to give you six biblical principles concerning living in Christ and living the Christian life. We're only going to cover two today. So all this has just been a little introduction, but we'll go quickly. And you and I need to examine ourselves in light of these biblical principles. Because they're being attacked in the church and even by the church today. How are we going to grow and mature in Christ? How are we going to become all that Christ began? He that began the good work in us, how in the world are we going to come along with Him and grow as He grows us? And I'm going to teach you from the negative standpoint. And then we'll turn it around and it'll become positive. And you'll see what I'm saying as we move along. Taking notes this morning. Here's the first biblical principle that we need to understand. Christian. Anyone who believes that they can ignore biblical truth, biblical doctrine, you can interchange those words. Anyone who believes they can ignore biblical doctrine is deceived. Deceived. Any idea that you or I can grow in the Lord without biblical instruction is a false notion. Any of us that think that by osmosis, because I have my Bible sitting on my nightstand, that it's just going to come from this and into me, it's a false notion. You've got to pick it up and read it and study it and understand it and then live it. Any idea or thought that you can help someone else grow without biblical instruction is a false notion. Any thought that you and I can ignore doctrine and grow and mature as a Christian is a lie from the devil. Now, have you come to that conclusion in your life, Christian? That this is your necessary food, as the psalmist said? That this is my meat? This is what keeps me strong? It's God's word. It's doctrine. But here's a very popular view today, again, in the modern church. Follow with me through your notes. Have you ever heard anybody say this? I don't want to go to a church that's heavy in doctrine. You ever heard that? Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't want to get bogged down in doctrine? Have you ever heard anybody say, doctrine divides? Doctrine's boring. Doctrine isn't essential. Listen, just set all that aside, because what I want to do, I just want to love Jesus and I just want to love people. Well, let's define doctrine for just a moment. The Greek word for doctrine means to teach. Teach, right? Well, in context, we have to ask the question, teach what? Well, in context, doctrine here, when you talk about the Bible, means to teach the Bible. Well, who is this word? Who wrote this and whose is this? Well, Jesus answered that question in John 1, where we see that the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus is the Word. Not only is Jesus the Word, Jesus said about Himself that I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now watch how these statements change. And I want you to see how foolish they are. Let's just change the word doctrine for what we're really talking about today. First of all, let's change it with the word truth. I don't want to go to a church that's heavy in truth. You don't? Huh? I don't want to get bogged down in the truth. Truth divides. Truth is boring. Truth isn't essential. What? Now that might move you a little bit, but who is the truth? Let's remove the word doctrine. Let's remove the word truth, and let's put who is the truth, and let's see how this works out. I don't want to go to a church that's heavy in Jesus. I don't want to get bogged down in Jesus. Jesus divides. Jesus is boring. Jesus isn't essential. Now, you see how contradictory these next two statements are? I just want to love Him. And I just want to love people. Without God's Word and without doctrine, you would not know who God was or how even to love Him. And you would not know how to love your brother. As Jim prayed earlier, he says the highest worship we can give God is reading and the preaching of His Word, because it defines what He desires. Could you imagine going in and taking a class in college and the professor says, there's no syllabus, there's no books, I'm not going to lecture, I'm not going to say anything, but in 9 weeks you're going to come in and I'm going to give you a final exam and it's your whole grade. You think, wait a minute, that ain't fair. Give me a syllabus. Give me a book to read. Give me some notes. I've got to have something in order to find out. Listen, professor, what you want from me. What you desire from me. But how is it there are people that call themselves Christians that take away the syllabus, the notes, the heart of the professor and says, look, give me the test. That's all I care about. Foolishness. Doctrine equals the truth, which equals Jesus. And you know, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit taught. Now, who am I to improve on how the Holy Spirit does things? I want you to notice, I just picked out four books in the New Testament, and I want you to see that doctrine always comes before application. I mean, think of it this way. When is the last time you walked through a door without opening it? You have to open the door and walk through. Well, doctrine is the door. Application is the walking through. Notice there in Galatians, for 4.5 chapters, you get doctrine. For the last 2 chapters, you get application. Application cannot come before doctrine, before the truth. Colossians, 3 chapters of doctrine, and then 2 chapters of application. Notice Romans, 11 full chapters of what God has done and why He has done it. And then you see in chapter 12 of Romans, therefore, Paul says, because of all this, therefore I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to live this, what I've taught you. And even in this book of Ephesians, we have spent over 50 weeks in this section of Scripture, of this book, and we have laid down doctrinal truths, doctrinal truths, doctrinal truths. And now in verse 17, we are beginning to get to apply them. And what is the first thing that the apostle says by the Holy Spirit of God? Don't live the way you used to. Why? Because of all the truth that I've laid down before. See, belief produces behavior. Privileges lead us to responsibility. Doctrinal exposition causes us to live a practical life. The knowledge of Christ brings us the peace of Christ. The position of the believer helps us to practice as a believer. Now listen to this. What Christ did for us helps us to understand what Christ will do through us. Doctrine opens the door. Jesus opens the door. Truth opens the door so that we might live that truth. So you and I must know Him before we can live for Him. You must understand before you can do. It must be explained to you why, which is doctrine, so that you will be able to do what God desires from you. Now listen to this. If you reject the why, you don't want doctrine, then you're not walking in the Spirit. And you are serving in the flesh because you start doing what you think God wants you to do without even knowing. And that stuff stinks. You know, we love for our children to take initiative, don't you? I mean, you might even say, I hate to even have to tell you everything to do. But has your child ever taken initiative that they shouldn't have taken? I remember one day as a little kid, I thought, you know, Mom and Dad would really like it if I painted the house. But you know what I painted the house with? Mud and water. Mud and water. And that's what we do when we say, I don't care about the instructions of God. You know what? I have a better way of doing it. You know what? I think mud looks better than paint. And what do we have? A mess. So why are you living the Christian life? Do you know why? Why do you give like you give? Do you know why? Why are you serving like you give? Do you know why? You have to know why before you can. See, the primary what and why of Jesus Christ is that He died for us, He was buried, and He rose again. And all of our sins are forgiven, and because of that, we praise Him. That's the primary glory that we bring to Him. And as I said early, secondarily, we get the abundant life out of it too. But never let the secondary thing of life take precedence over the primary. See, false doctrine leads to living of lies. Sound doctrine leads to the living of truth. So this morning, we have to understand that anyone who believes that they can ignore biblical doctrine is deceived. And secondly, we see, and finally we see this morning, anyone who believes they can ignore biblical application is deceived. See, that's the tension that holds the rope together. You've got the doctrine on one side and you've got the application on the other, and it holds the rope tight. One is not pulling the other. One might be leading, but the other follows. Any belief system that says that biblical doctrine is something that you learn and not something that you do is a false doctrine. It's a false belief. Christianity isn't filling your head with just Christian truth. It's living the truth that you know. Christian life is not just learning, it's doing. Notice there in James chapter 1, what did James tell us? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. If you are just hearers only, you're self-deceived. And then he gives this example. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man observing his natural face in a mirror. You're looking in your vanity mirror. You see yourself. He observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So you get up and say, man, I need to shave. I got an important business meeting today. And I tell you what, I probably need to comb my hair. It might even be good for me to get in the shower. If you're a lady, you get up and you think, wow, you know, I need to put on some of that anti-wrinkle cream or whatever you do, and lipstick and makeup and pull your hair back. And the analogy is, you see all of that, and your response is, well, so what? And you get up and you walk away. That's a man. That's the analogy of a man hearing this truth today and walking out those doors and going, it ain't no big deal. Well, try to go to work one day or an important business meeting without brushing your teeth, without combing your hair, without putting on a new change of clothes, without being like you should be, as you know to be, and see how that works. That's the thought here. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, but is not a forgetful hearer. That's what we should be, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is the one who will be blessed in what he does. If we're not careful, we'll be proud Christians who are proud about the Bible knowledge that we have, rather than humble Christians who realize that we're not doing half as much as we know. You get that? Don't be proud about what you know. Be humbled by the fact that you're not doing half of what you do know. God will bless you if you have that type of attitude. See, if you're guilty of this, you don't ever examine what you're living. It's a trick of the devil. Don't examine how you're living or how you look. Just what you know. I know I need to shave. I know I'm not living like I should. I know I ought to go to church. I know I ought to read the Bible. I know. But I'm never going to examine my life. I'm never going to change. Well, you're the man looking at himself in the mirror. And you walk away and you don't do anything about it. That's foolish. Look, as Paul, and we'll finish with this, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says this in verse 8, or chapter 8, we know that all have knowledge. All of us have some type of knowledge. Even some have biblical knowledge. But if we're not careful, notice what happens. But knowledge will puff up. It doesn't edify. Love does. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So if you think your biblical knowledge has just made you something big and important, then you don't know what you ought to know. Because biblical knowledge ought to humble us. Then it goes on to say, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. Now what in the world does that mean? How in the world can I know that I'm known by God? Well, let me tell you how you can't know. To know about God doesn't mean that you're known by Him. To know God means that you love God. Now, that changes things, right? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. So the one who loves him will obey him. The one who really loves him will show their love by deeds and actions. You know, you can tell your children you love them every day, but if you never show them, they're going to question that, aren't they? Do you see how the tension of the person that believes that biblical doctrine is one side of the equation, it must be equal by biblical application. And this is what we see. Notice real quickly the verses that we're going to be covering in the weeks to come. Ephesians 4:25. Don't lie, but tell the truth. That's what the one that loves the Lord does. Verse 26, be angry. It's okay to have righteous anger, but don't sin while you exhibiting it. Verse 28, don't steal, go to work. Verse 29, don't curse with your lips, bless with your lips. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You see the negative and you see the positive. You see the doctrine and you see what we ought to do. Verse 31, put away Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Verse 32, but put on kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. You know, to teach that today, there would be some that would say that's legalism. That's just legalism. See, there's a group in modern Christianity today that says, listen, we just need to keep everything vague. Just let the Spirit lead you. Don't want to be specific about anything. But how specific was God in these areas of our life? Let me give you a good definition of legalism so that you can know what others are trying to say and you can see that it's not true. Legalism is trying to work your way to heaven. We know we're saved by grace, and Christians aren't telling the truth to get to heaven. We're telling the truth to show the world we're headed, we're going that way, we're going to heaven. Christians go to work because we're going to heaven. Christians bless with our lips not to get into heaven, because we're going to heaven. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit not to get into heaven. We don't grieve Him because we're going to heaven. Legalism is trying to work your way to heaven. Or, by your doing, you can cause God to love you. And listen, as I said last week, God loves you as much today as your 10,000th year in heaven. Oh, you can displease Him and you can please Him, but you can never change the love of God. See, that's legalism. But for the Christian to say that I want to know what pleases Him and I want to know what displeases Him, and for the Christian who says I want to know why this pleases Him and why this displeases Him, that's not legalism. That's Christian living. That's the Christian life. That's not legalism. That's love. That's not legalism. That's worship. That's not legalism. That's biblical obedience. So this morning, Christian, where do you fall on that dividing line? Before, did you think biblical doctrine could be ignored and biblical living was just for professional Christians or people in leadership in the church? If you believe that, you've been deceived. And I say all this just as if I were swinging a velvet hammer. Oh, I don't want it to hurt you, but I do want it to get your attention, and so does God. If you need to repent of that lifestyle, you do that this morning, believer. That's not how you were saved. That's not why you were saved. That's not what you've been saved to. And if you're not a believer this morning and you understood this and you're getting it, it's because God has made you alive. And if He's truly made you alive, then you call on His name and He'll save you and He'll come into your life and He'll place His Holy Spirit in you and you'll go to heaven one day and you'll have the abundant life and you'll be able to worship Him and bring glory and honor to His name if you'll call on that name. And if you're willing to repent of your sins and follow Him, He will save you. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and that's the invitation. Those Christians who aren't living as they should, you need to confess it. Those Christians that are living as you should, humbly confess it. Thank you, God, that you've taught me this. And then if you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make that public. You can't hide that because you're a new man or new creation. Publicly profess your faith in Him today. Would you pray with me? Father, again, this was our act of worship today. You gave us understanding of what we need to know in order to live the Christian life. And Father, our response is our worship to you. This invitation is an act of worship. We've heard it and now we are responding with either an amen or an oh no. Oh God, may our worship during this time of invitation be pleasing to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?